For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is January the 20th. We are continuing in Yirmiyahu. We are up to Perek Beis, Chapter 2. We had read through the first Perek, the first chapter, and I had told you that that first Perek, the first chapter, was the Haftorah for the first of the 3 weeks. That Haftorah is not yet over, meaning the first three Sukkim, the first three verses of Perek Beis of Chapter 2 are the end of that Haftorah. So we are going to read now the very end of that Haftorah from the first of the 3 weeks. What is important to understand is the Medrash says, as is true for many of the Nevi'im, that they are not necessarily written in chronological order. In our introduction to Yirmiyahu, we talked about how Yirmiyahu is very much out of order. But even the beginning of the book is not the beginning of Yirmiyahu's prophecy. His prophecy actually begins right here. These three Sukkim, these three verses, the first three of Perek Beis of Chapter 2, are the beginning of Yirmiyahu's prophecy. Which, of course, begs the question, why didn't the book open up with the beginning of Yirmiyahu's prophecy? So let's read these. These are actually, especially the second Pasuk, is a very famous, well-known Pasuk. They made a song out of it. The Pasuk says, Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elai Leimor, the word of Hashem was to me saying, Haloch v'karasa v'aznei Yerushalayim Leimor, go and call in the ears of Yerushalayim, of the people of Yerushalayim, saying, Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, Zacharti lach chesed ni'urayich ahavas kilulosayich, I have remembered for you the kindness of your youth, the love of when you were a kala, of when you were a bride, lechtech acharai bamidbar, when you went after me into the wilderness, Be'eretz lo zerua, in a land that was not planted, that had no food, nothing growing. Kodesh Yisrael HaHashem, Yisrael is sanctified to Hashem. Reishis tevua, so the beginning of his, or the first of his grain. Kol achlav yashamu, all those who consume him, meaning consume the Jews, will be punished. Ra'a tavo alehem, evil will come upon them. Nu'um Hashem, says Hashem. And with that ends the first Haftorah of the 3 weeks. These last three psukim, these last three verses, are obviously verses of consolation compared to some of the criticism and the admonishment that had taken place in the previous part of the Haftorah. This Pasuk Beis, verse 2, as it should be evident from the word Zacharti Lach, I have remembered for you. You may be familiar with this, not only from the fact that people sing it, but also it is one of the psukim of Zichronos. It's one of the verses of remembrances that are said on Rosh Hashanah in the Musaf, where we have 10 psukim, 10 verses of Malchios, of kingship, and 10 of Zichronos, of remembrances, and 10 of Shofros, of the shofar. This is one of the 10 of Zichronos, of remembrances. The reference to us being a kala, being a bride, is a reference to Yetzias Mitzrayim, when we left Egypt. The many times, especially in Shir Hashirim, the Jews are compared to the bride, the wife, the bride of Hashem. And when we left Egypt, at that time we had become betrothed to him, and then with the Torah, giving of the Torah, that was like the wedding itself. So that analogy is used frequently both in Tanakh and scripture and also throughout the Gemara and the Midrashim. We find that analogy used a lot. So Hashem says, I have remembered for you the kindness of your youth and the love of when you were a Kala. And that is going to stand in, that's gonna stand for you. That's gonna be something that's going to help you throughout the exile and throughout the difficulties that you're about to have. This kindness and love that you displayed back in the beginning, so to speak, of our relationship, Hashem says, I remember that and that is very special and that's going to help you. How did we demonstrate both kindness and love for Hashem? We demonstrated it as the rest of the pasuk says, the rest of the verse says, Lechtech acharai bamidbar, you went after me into the wilderness, be'eretz lo zerua, in a land that was not planted, that had no natural way to have food. You left Egypt without knowing where your food was going to come from. I almost said not knowing where your next meal is coming from, but that's not really true because we did take matzah out of Egypt with us. But that matzah was not nearly enough to last us for a long trek through the wilderness to go to first Har Sinai to get the Torah and then to Eretz Yisrael. There's no way that that food would have lasted. And we knew that, and we left anyway. Now, you know, of course, that Hashem gave us man. That's how he fed us in the wilderness. But there was no man when we left Egypt. In fact, the man did not fall for an entire month after we left Egypt. We left Egypt, of course, on the 15th day of Nisan, and the man does not fall till the 15th day of Sivan, till the second month of the year in the 15th day, an entire month later, as is described, actually, very specifically, in not this week's Parsha, but next week's Parsha, in Parshas Bishalach. So when we left, there really was no food. We had matzah, and that was it. And it was maybe one meal, two meals, that was it. It was gone. Then what? So Hashem took care of us. In reality, how did he take care of us for that month before the month fell? So this is just an important piece of information to know that the charara that we brought with us out of Mitzrayim, charara means the piece of baked dough. It could be bread, it could be matzah. The word charara means baked dough. So the charara, the baked dough, which was matzah that we brought out of Mitzrayim, lasted for a month, which was a miracle. It was not really enough for a month. It actually reminds you of the Hanukkah story of something that should have only lasted one day and it lasted for 8 days. Well, here it should have lasted one day and it lasted for 30 days. And then the month fell on the 15th day of Sivan. I said Sivan before as well, of Iyar, the second month of the year, of Iyar. And from then on, that's what we ate for the rest of the 40 years in the wilderness. This pasuk that Hashem remembers for us, that the kindness that we did and the love, is mentioned by Rashi in this week's parsha. In this week's parsha, Parshas Bo, which I have open over here, I'll give you the address. In Parshas Bo, towards the end of the parsha, after Makas Bechoros, after the death of the firstborn, and we leave Egypt. So the pasuk says, the verse says, this is in Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12 of Shmos, and it is in Pasuk Lamed, which one is it? Yes, in Pasuk Lamed Tes, verse 39. I hope I have the right Pasuk here. Give me a moment, 1 second. Yes, that is the one I want. Yes, okay. Chapter 12, verse 39. The pasuk says, "Vayofu es habatzek." They baked the dough. Asher hutziu mimitzrayim, that they brought out of Egypt. Ugos matzos. They made it into cakes of matzah. Ki lo chametz, for it had not turned leavened. It had not leavened. Ki gorshu mimitzrayim, for they were chased out of Egypt. V'lo yachlu lehismamea, and they could not tarry. They could not delay. V'gam tseida lo asu lahem. That's the key phrase. V'gam tseida lo asu lahem. They did not make for themselves any kind of provisions. Tseida means provisions to take along for the road. You may know the phrase tseida la derech. That means provisions for the road. We didn't have any provisions when we left Egypt. Rashi here in Parshas Bo, on this pasuk, on this verse, says they didn't make any provisions laderech for the road. Magid shvachon shel Yisrael. This teaches us the praise of the Jewish people. Shelo amru, they didn't say, Heich neitze la midbar. How could we go out to the wilderness? Below tzeda, without any provisions. Elehaminu, rather they believed, they trusted in Hashem, v'holchu, and they went. Hu shemafurish bekabbalah. This is said explicitly in the Kabbalah. Now don't get confused. In this context, Kabbalah doesn't mean, as people think of, something mystical. Kabbalah can sometimes mean the words of the prophets. The words of the prophets, the Nevi'im, is often called Divrei Kabbalah. So Rashi here says, let the, as it is explicit in the Kabbalah, Zacharti lach chesed ne'ureich, our verse, that I remembered for you the kindness of your youth, avas klulo sayich, the love of your, when you were a kala, lechtech acharai ba'midbar, that you went after me in the wilderness, be'eretz lo zerua, in the land that had, was not planted, that had no food growing. Rashi continues and says, umas schar mefurash acharav, what is the reward for this? Which is explicit right afterwards. The next verse that we just read in Yirmiyahu, Rashi says, in other words, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, is the reward for Pasuk Beis for verse 2. Rashi says, what's the reward? The next verse, Kodesh Yisrael HaHashem, Yisrael is sanctified to Hashem. Rashi here in Parshas Bo is telling us how to read these verses. It's really interesting. This is our parsha this week, and these are the psukim that we're up to, and Rashi is telling us, you just look at Rashi, Rashi says, in case you don't know how to read these, in case you are preparing a class on the second chapter of Yirmiyahu, and you need some instruction about what to say, look at what I wrote in Parshas Bo, and I'll tell you how to read these verses. Straight from Hashem. So the Pasuk here is telling us that Pasuk Beis, verse 2, is what we did, that Hashem remembers, that we went out without any provisions, and we trusted in Him. And then Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, is the reward for Pasuk Beis for verse 2. What is the reward? Kodesh Yisrael HaHashem, Yisrael is sanctified for Hashem. Reishis Tevuaso, the first of his grain, we are compared to the grain of a farmer, and we're like the first to grow. Kol achlav yashamu, anyone who consumes it will be punished. Ra tavo aleihem, evil will come upon them, neum Hashem, says Hashem. Those who attack us, those who try to, so to speak, consume us, to hurt us, they will be punished. Hashem is saying, even if I need to punish the Jewish people, even if unfortunately the Jews behaved in an inappropriate manner and they need to be punished, but those who do that punishing, those who hurt us, they will in turn be hurt. They will in turn be punished. It is not a good move to be the weapon that is going to hurt the Jewish people, because Hashem will punish those who hurt us, just as if a farmer has his first grain that grows, it's very special to him, and he does not want anyone to take it. If someone does, then they will certainly be punished. This pasuk, this verse of Kodesh Yisrael HaHashem Reishis Tvu Aso, that the beginning, we are the beginning of his produce, of his grain, is quoted also by Rashi, where in the very first pasuk in the Torah. In the very first pasuk in the Torah, Breishis Bara Elokim Eis HaShamayim Veis HaAretz, in the beginning Hashem created the heavens and the earth, Rashi tells us over there, we're not going to get so specific right now about this, but Rashi points out that the grammar of that very first pasuk in the Torah, the most famous of psukim, that in the beginning Hashem created the heavens and the earth, that in Hebrew the grammar really doesn't read well. Therefore, Rashi reads, Bereshis doesn't mean in the beginning, but rather means on account of that which is Reishis. Reishis means first. On account of, because of Reishis, Bereshis, on account of Reishis, on account of that which comes first, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. What is Reishis? Okay, right? Dina is nodding. Okay, so what is Reishis? What is first? That on account of first, so Rashi tells us, let me find it here. There's actually a few different explanations, but Rashi says, Ubishvil Yisrael, on account of the Jewish people. The world, the universe, was created on account of the Jewish people. Shenikru'u Reishis Tevu'as, so that we are called the first of his grain, of his crops. Right here in Yirmiyahu. So Rashi draws from this verse in Yirmiyahu to explain the very first pasuk in the Torah, that it is telling us that on account of those who are called Reishis, that's us, as we see in Yirmiyahu, Reishis Tevu'aso, the first of his crop, on account of them, the Jews, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. Because of us, because we were going to exist, and we were going to sanctify His name, and we were going to bring the world to its fruition, and to recognize Hashem. That is the purpose of creation, and it is because of the Jews. In this pasuk, in this verse, in Gimel, verse 3, it says that we are the first of His crop, and it also says that we are sanctified. Kodesh Yisrael HaHashem, we are sanctified. We are also the first of His crop. The Targum over here, Targum in Navi, in Prophets, is Targum Yonasan ben Uziel. It's the translation of Yonasan ben Uziel. Of course, it's not only a translation, it's also an explanation. So he explains, and Rashi quotes him as well, that there are two different references being made over here about the Jewish people. The Jewish people are sanctified. Sanctified, what grain is sanctified? Which grain is sanctified? What would you say?
Wheat. No.
Well, wheat, not all wheat is sanctified.
For the Kohanim
is sanctified. We call that Truma. Truma is sanctified. So, what does it mean by the fact that it's sanctified? It means that if you're not a Kohen, you're not allowed to eat it. Only a Kohen is allowed to eat. A Kohen and his family are the only ones who are allowed to eat Truma. Those who are not Kohanim, like me, are prohibited from eating Truma. So, we are sanctified to Hashem. We are like sanctified grain. That would mean we're like Truma. The other reference that's being made is Reishis Tevu'aso, the beginning of his crop. Now, I think that most people, when they see that phrase, the beginning of his crop, would immediately think of Bikurim, because Bikurim are the first fruits. However, the Targum over here actually says, this is a reference to crops that were harvested prior to the Omer. So let us just give a little bit of background information. I know for some of you this may be well known, but let's make sure we're all on the same page. A brief explanation of Omer and Chadash and Yashan, because that is what is being referenced over here. The rule is that grain, any new grain of the five grains, wheat, barley, spelt, oats, and rye, those are the five grains, they may not be eaten prior to the Omer being offered. The Omer, we count the Omer, but the Omer is actually a karban. It's actually a sacrifice, not a sacrifice as an animal. It's a meal offering, M-E-A-L, offering, that they take barley and they offer it. They bring it on the altar. So that when that is offered, that permits the new grain, meaning any grain that's grown that year, wheat, barley, spelt, oats, and rye, that grows that year, is prohibited until after the Omer is offered, is brought. Which is brought, it's a karban that is offered on the second day of Pesach, when we begin counting the Omer. That is when the offering is brought on the altar, on the Mizbeach. Until then, one cannot consume those five grains that grow that year. After it is offered, then the new grain can be eaten. New grain, new, is chadash, new. Old grain is yashan, old. Until the Omer is offered on the second day of Pesach, one can only consume yashan, old grain, which means last year's grain, not the new grain from this year. After the Omer is offered, then one can eat chadash, one can eat the new grain. This year's crop. Some of you may be familiar with this, and some of you actually may observe this rule. Many are unfamiliar with it. It is not something that is so well known. And that is a discussion in and of itself. How come this is not something that's so well known, and how come we don't seem to be so scrupulous with this law outside of Eretz Yisrael? Even though the law really does apply outside of Eretz Yisrael, it doesn't seem that we're so scrupulous with this law. So that is certainly an important discussion, not for tonight. For tonight, we'll just leave it as this law does apply in certain circumstances, and there are some exceptions. But the basic idea is that until the Omer is offered, until the second day of Pesach, and when there's no Beis HaMikdash, when there's no temple, until the end of the second day of Pesach, one is not allowed to consume the new crop. So Hashem says, you Jews, you are to me like Truma, you are Kodesh, you are sanctified, and you are to me like the Reishis Tevua, so the first of the crop, the prior to the offering of the Omer, which means the crop is prohibited. And anybody who, so to speak, consumes you will be punished. It's like someone who is not a Kohen consuming Truma. It is like someone consuming the new grain prior to the offering of the Omer. Those are the two references being made over here. And Hashem says that those who attack you, those who hurt you, they will be punished as a person who would eat Truma, who is not a Kohen, would be punished, and as a person who would eat from the new grain when they're not supposed to, will be punished. So that is the reference, the double reference being made here in Pasuk Gimel in verse 3. I'll pause for questions in just a moment. I just want to tie this up a little bit. So the original way that we showed love and we showed kindness towards Hashem was we had emuna. We had belief and trust in Hashem. What did that revolve around? Food. It revolved around food. Food is something that makes people very dependent. Baruch Hashem, we live in an era and in a country where there is plenty, and therefore we find food all around us, which is a very, very big bracha. But it is something that human beings are dependent on all the time. We need food regularly. And when we left Egypt, there was not a clear way that we would have food. And Hashem says, you trusted me. You showed love, you showed kindness, and you trusted me about food. Therefore, says Hashem, anyone who attacks you, I will treat them like people who are misusing food. I'm going to apply to you Jews the laws of sanctified food that people are not allowed to eat. And if someone does, they will be punished. Since you showed your trust in me in an area of food, then I will protect you, or I will punish those who attack you using this analogy of food. The word that is used for first crop is reishis, two words, reishis, first, tvuaso. Tvuaso is the first, is crop, his crop. If you look carefully at the Hebrew word, tvuaso, you might notice that the last letter does not seem to be the correct letter. Normally, the last letter would be a vav. That would be a suffix. That suffix would mean, would be the possessive masculine suffix of avav, tvuaso, his crop. That's what you would expect. But instead, it's spelled with a hey. So it's still pronounced the same way, because there's an O sound, a cholam, over the hey. So it's still pronounced tvuaso, but normally you would find a vav over there, not a hey. Therefore, Chazal, our sages, tell us that this is a reference to something of the number 5. Since hey is the gematria 5, it's the fifth letter of the alphabet, therefore this hey references something with the number 5. So Chazal say, first of all, it's a reference to the 5 groups that make up the body of the Jewish people. And they are Kohanim, that's 1. Levim, that's 2. Yisraelim, that's 3. Gerim, converts, that's 4. And finally, the last category, which we don't really have today, is avadim mishuchrarim, freed slaves. Those which are a form of conversion. That's five groups that make up the Jewish people. Five groups that make up the Jewish people. That's the letter He. But Chazal also tell us something else. In Parshas Bamidbar, Parshas Bahaloscha, in Parshas Bahaloscha, Hashem takes the Levim and He separates them from the rest of the Jewish people and says that the Levim will be the ones who will serve me in the Mishkan and in the Beis HaMikdash. And the rest of the Jews will represent the rest of the Jews. The problem is, when you do that, is the rest of the Jews could feel left out, could feel like they're second-class citizens. Therefore, there is a verse, there is a pasuk, and it is in Sefer Bamidbar, it is in Perek Ches chapter 8, and it is in pasuk Yud Tes 19. Ches Yud Tes, chapter 8, verse 19. And the verse says like this: I want you to count the amount of how many times it says the word Yisrael in this verse. Vo'etna es ha-Levim, and I gave the Levim nisunim la'aron ulevanav. They were given over to Aaron and to his sons, to the Kohanim, to serve them. Mitoch b'nei Yisrael, from within the b'nei Yisrael. That's one. La'avod es avodas b'nei Yisrael, to serve what the Jews are meant to serve, to do the work of the Jews. Be'ohel Moed in the Mishkan. Ulechaper al B'nei Yisrael, and to atone for the B'nei Yisrael. V'lo yeh b'Bnei Yisrael Negev, and there will not be any kind of plague against the B'nei Yisrael. Begeshes B'nei Yisrael. Excuse me?
That's four.
That's four? I'll go through it again. Begeshes B'nei Yisrael al HaKodesh, when the Jews approach the sanctified place. Again, I'll read it quickly. Vo'etzno es ha-Levim nisunim la'aron ulevanov mitoch b'nei Yisrael. That's one. Labod es avodas b'nei Yisrael. That's two. Be'omoid. Ulechaper al b'nei Yisrael. That's three. V'lo yeh b'vnei Yisrael negef. There won't be in the b'nei Yisrael like plague. Begeshes b'nei Yisrael al HaKodesh, when the Jews approach the sanctified place. Five times the Jews are mentioned in this verse. The verse is talking about taking the Levim and giving them an elevated status over the rest of the Jews, but the words B'nai Yisrael are mentioned five times. Rashi tells us, Chamisha pa'amim nemar B'nai Yisrael b'mikra zeh. It says B'nai Yisrael five times in this verse. Lahodia chibasan, to let us know the love Hashem has for the Jews. Shenich belu az kirosein b'mikra echad, that their names are mentioned five times in one verse. Kimin and Chamisha Chum Shei Torah, which is the same amount as the five books of the Torah, says the Baal HaTurim, and that is why a hey is used over here in Yirmiyahu, because it is connecting to here to show the love of the Jewish people, that we Jews are beloved to Hashem like the five books of the Torah. And we are made up, just like the books of the Torah are five books, we are made up of five groups that together are one B'nai Yisrael. Kohanim, Levim, Yisraelim, Gerim, the converts, and Avadim, Meshucharim, freed slaves. Those five together make up the body of the Jewish people and Hashem's love for us. And I want to tell you something which you can remember every single day when you daven. I want you to think for a moment of the words that we recite right before Shmona Esrei, right before Shmona Esrei in Shacharis, the words that we recite. Think of this for a moment. Tzur Yisrael, Kuma Be'ezras Yisrael, Ufteichinu Mecha Yehuda V'Yisrael, Goalenu Hashem Tzvakos Kadosh Yisrael, Baruch Ata Hashem Goal Yisrael. In that paragraph, right before Shmona Esrei in Shacharis, we say a short paragraph that references Yisrael five times, just like here, and that letter Hey in our example. Let's translate that. Sur Yisrael, Rak of Yisrael, referring to Hashem. Kuma be'ezras Yisrael, rise up to help the Jewish people. Ufdechin u'mecha Yehuda v'Yisrael, and redeem, as you have said you would, Yehuda and Yisrael. Go aleinu Hashem tzvakos shemo kadosh Yisrael, our Redeemer. Hashem tzvakos is His name, the Sanctified One of Yisrael. Baruch ata Hashem, Goal Yisrael, the one who redeems the Jewish people. That is another reference to the same idea. Let me pause here for questions before we just mention one more thing over here, then we're going to move on. Any questions on this piece?
Well, we say they have no food, but there's cattle and sheep.
Okay, good question. The question is, what do you mean they have no food? There's cattle and there's sheep. It's true.
They were reserved for something else.
Well, your question is, are they reserved for something else? It doesn't seem that there was enough cattle and sheep to sustain however many people there were, between 2 and 3 million people, for any length of time. Now, it's the issue with cattle and sheep, you can slaughter your cattle and your sheep.
You need more.
You're right. You need enough that it can sustain itself, and it doesn't seem like there was enough to keep them going. Remember, you needed food for the cattle and sheep also. Yeah, right. Okay. Anything else? I mentioned that these three psukim, these three verses, are really the first prophecy of Yirmiyahu. So one can ask, why didn't the book lead off with these three verses? So it seems to me the answer to that question is this. Yirmiyahu really begins with these three verses because these are what Hashem really wants. Hashem doesn't want to punish us. Hashem doesn't want us to deserve punishment. Hashem wants it to be that there is clear love and endearment between us and Him, and between Him and us, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Unfortunately, over the years, we have at times not behaved properly, and as a result, unfortunately, Hashem has had to sometimes punish us. That is what the book of Yirmiyahu really is about. It's as we said the past two times, it's really about punishment. It's really about criticism and admonishment. There's a lot of verses that are hard to hear. They're hard to listen to. If the book would have led off with these verses, then that would have been a little bit misleading about what the book is about. The book really is a book of mussar, of admonishment, of something one reads when they need a shot in the arm. Not what one reads when there's, sometimes you need to hear how much Hashem loves us. Sometimes we need to hear how much we're responsible for our actions. And you have to have both. You have to have a healthy dose of both. How much you need of each is an individual question. It's also a cultural question. Some generations need more of one, more of the other. But we certainly need both. You can't have only love and no consequences. And you can't have only consequences and no love. The book of Yirmiyahu is more about the consequences than it is about the love. And therefore, it seems to me that's why it doesn't begin with these verses, because that would be misleading about the book itself. But Yirmiyahu himself begins with it, with these, because when Hashem makes him into a prophet, he wants it to make clear to him, this is my main goal, is the love of the Jewish people, the endearment, the relationship between me, Hashem, and the Jewish people. That, as I said, ends the Haftorah for the first of the 3 weeks. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, begins the Haftorah of the second of the 3 weeks. So starting with Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, and going for not the entire chapter, but most of the chapter, we have the second Haftorah of the 3 weeks. And as you would expect, since the 3 weeks lead up to Tisha B'Av, they become more intense as you go along. As Chazal tell us, there's Shlosha de Puranusa, there are three Haftorahs of calamity, and we now, with Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, we begin the second of those three, and they are in ascending order. This is going to be a little more harsh than what we had in the first parak, in the first chapter. Shimu Devar Hashem Beis Yaakov. Listen to the word of Hashem, Beis Yaakov, the house of Yaakov, V'chol Mishpachos Beis Yisrael, and all the families of the Jewish people. I could keep reading, but I am sure that most of you immediately noticed that that highlighted is Beis Yaakov, the house of Yaakov, and then all the families of the Jewish people. We know that whenever the term Beis Yaakov is used, then it typically, not necessarily always, but typically is singling out the women. As we know in Parshas Yisro, that when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to speak to the Jewish people and to give them the Torah, he said, "Ko somar leBeis Yaakov v'sagei livnei Yisrael," that it says, so you should say to Beis Yaakov, and there we know Beis Yaakov, the house of Yaakov, refers specifically to the women, which is why the movement of girls' schools, Jewish girls' schools, is called Beis Yaakov. That's the reason. So here, if that's true here as well, then Yirmiyahu is speaking directly to the women and then to all the families of the Jewish people, all the houses of the Jewish people, which would suggest that his words are more impactful with the women and that the women would therefore be able to influence the rest of the families of the Jewish people. Pasuk 8, verse 5. Komar Hashem, so said Hashem. Ma matzu avoseichem bi avel. What did your ancestors find in me that was an avel, that was an iniquity, that was wrong? What did they find in me that I did wrong? Ki racha kume alai, that they distanced themselves from me. Vayelchu acharei ha-hevel, they went after nothingness. Vayebalu, and they became confused, or they became nothing themselves. What do they see? What did I do that they would leave me? Why would they do that? V'lo amru, and they didn't say, Aye Hashem, where's Hashem? Which means they didn't seek me out. They didn't look for me. Hamale osonu meretz Mitzrayim, who had taken us out of Egypt. They didn't say that. They didn't look for me. Hamolich osonu bamidbar, the one who took us through the wilderness. Be'eretz Arava Vishucha, in a land that was dry, that was without Arava really means a plain, but meaning it's a land that doesn't have anything; it's an empty land. Be'eretz Tzia v'Tzalmaves, that also means empty, and Salmaves means of death. Be'eretz Lo'avar Ba'ish, in a land that no man had ever gone through. V'loyashav Adam Sham, and no man ever dwelled there. No man ever lived there. It was through this wilderness. No one ever had walked through. No one had ever settled there. No one had ever lived there. The Gemara in two places asks the question, if no one ever passed through there, of course no one ever settled there. Isn't this in the wrong order to say, no one ever settled there? And not only that, no one ever passed through there. But instead it says, no one ever passed through that area, and no one ever settled there. Well, that's obvious. So the Gemara says a fascinating thing, which I'm not sure we're going to have time to talk about tonight, so I'm only going to share it with you. Perhaps we'll have time to talk about it. The Gemara says that when Adam HaRishon, when he was first shown the world, he looked at different places, and he said, that place will be a place that will be settled by man, by my future generations. That area will be settled. That area will be settled. If he did not say that a particular area would be settled by man, then it would not be settled. He designated what areas would eventually be settled by human beings. And what the way you read this verse is, nobody ever passed through it, and Adam HaRishon never decreed that it would be settled. It's a place, that's why no one ever passed through it, because it's a place that Adam HaRishon decreed would be uninhabitable. It would be a place that no one would live. Which, of course, that Gemara needs explanation. Why would Adam HaRishon say this place gets settled and that place doesn't? Based on what? What context would he have had to pick various places. Why should he have that power? Why would Hashem give him that power? And how does that affect the future? So that certainly needs explanation. I only say it because the verse is so difficult to read. And again, I see how late it is already. I'm not sure we're going to get to explain this, but perhaps we will. Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. Va'avi eschem el Eretz ha-Karmel. I brought you to the land of Carmel, which is a reference to Eretz Yisrael. Le'echol piria v'tuva, to eat its produce and its goodness. Va'tavou, and you came. Va'titamu es artzi, and you defiled my land. You made my land impure. V'nachal asi samtem l'so eva, and you made my inheritance as a to'eva, as that which is disgusting. Now, again, I'm not sure we'll have time tonight for this, but I did reference it in my email to you. This phrase, vatitam'u es artzi, and you made my land impure, is a very, very significant phrase when discussing the concept of burial in Eretz Yisrael and using dirt from Eretz Yisrael when we bury outside of Eretz Yisrael. One would not have thought that this would have anything to do with it, but there is a very, very important Gemara Yerushalmi that references this verse, these words, in that context. Again, we'll see if we have a chance to get to that tonight. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. HaKohanim lo amru. The Kohanim did not say, this is still Hashem saying, how come they left me and they didn't ask where I am? They didn't seek me out. HaKohanim, v'Kohanim lo amru. They didn't say, Ayeh Hashem, where is Hashem? They didn't seek me out. V'sof se haTorah liyada'uni. And those who grab hold of the Torah, they didn't know me. They didn't look for me. That would mean those who study the Torah. V'haroim pashuvi, and the shepherds, that would be our leadership, pashuvi, they sinned against me. V'anivim nibu v'baal, and the prophets, they prophesied in the name of the Baal, of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry. V'acharei lo yo'ilu halachu, and they went after that which cannot help them. Avodah Zarah, idolatry, cannot help anybody. It's fake. It's a lie. It can't help anybody. And they went after that. So Hashem is saying, why is this? How could this be? Lachain, therefore, od ariv itchem nu'um Hashem. I will continue to fight with you, says Hashem. Fight doesn't mean fight. Fight means I will continue to argue with you, to make my point to you. V'espenei v'neichem ariv, and the children of your children, I will also fight with them, I will argue with them, I will make my point with them. Ki ivru iye chitiyim uru'u, because go to the islands of the chitiyim, of those people, that's a nation, and see. The Kedar shilchu, and send to a place called Kedar. Send people there to check it out. V'isponenumo, and think about it a lot. Uru'u, and see. Hein haisa kazos, has there ever been anything like this? Your behavior is worse than what you will find if you send and travel to faraway places and see how the non-Jews behave with their idolatry, which is reprehensible. But your behavior is even worse. Why? Hahemir goy elo. I'm just deciding if this is Hashem's name or not. Hahemir goy Elohim vehema lo Elohim. Has a nation exchanged their God? It's not Hashem's name. Has a nation exchanged their God? They haven't. The nations of the world, they have their idolatry. They stick to their idolatry. Fehema lo Elohim. But it's not a God. They stick to what they believe is a God, even though it isn't. But at least they're loyal to it. Ve'ami, but my nation, Hemir kvodo b'lo yo'il. They exchanged his honor, which means Hashem, with that which cannot help. At least if the non-Jews would switch one idolatry for another, they're going from one thing which can't help them to another thing that can't help them. But the Jews, we go from that which is the source of everything, Hashem, to that which cannot help us. So Hashem says, how could that be? Shomu shamayim al zos. The heavens should be desolate because of this. Visaru, and they should, there should be a tempest, there should be a storm. Charvu ma'od, and there should be great destruction, Um Hashem, says Hashem, because of this. This is a terrible thing. And it should cause all kinds of climate calamities. Kishtayim ra'os asa ami, for my nation has done two evil things. Osi azvu, they have forsaken me. Mikar mayim chayim, which is the source of the water of life. So that's bad enough. And then what do they do? Lachtsov lahem boros, to dig or chisel for themselves wells or springs. Boros nishbarim, springs or wells that are broken. Ashelo yachilu hamayim, that can't hold the water. They went from this wonderful, beautiful spring of water that was sustaining them, and they went and dug something which falls apart, which can't even hold the water that they're trying to hold, and it is to their detriment. Let's pause here for a moment. So Hashem says that the you Jews have acted worse than those who you than the non-Jews, that they don't exchange their avodah zarah, their idolatry, for something else, and you exchange the source of everything for that which cannot help you. Chazal tell us that the nations of the world, that particularly the ones that are quoted over here in Pasuk Yud in verse 10, the Kittim and the Kedar, these different nations, they were wanderers. They would go from one place to another. They would set up shop for a little while and then go someplace else. And then they weren't settled in a specific city. However, they took their idolatry with them. They transported it with them. Whenever they would go, they would pick up their idolatry and take it with them wherever they would go. That was their loyalty to their idolatry. Hashem says, I set you up in a place where you could be settled, where you could have serenity, where you have land, where you have a place of your own. In Israel, they're wandering around, they don't have a place, and they still carry their avodah zarah, their idolatry, with them. I set you up, I gave you a place, and yet you exchanged me for something else. That's one way that this is explained. The other way it's explained is this, that the Kittim, let me see which one is which, just for a moment please. The Kittim serve, let me make sure I have to see which one serves which. The Kittim, they worship the water. That's their god. They worship water. The Kedar people worship fire. So one worships water, one worships fire. Now everybody knows that water will extinguish fire, and everybody knows that fire can boil water. Everybody knows that. They each know that the other one can cancel out the one that they worship. And they still worship. They still hold on to their misguided beliefs. But they still hold on to it. Whereas you have the truth. You have that which can't be extinguished. You have that which is in control of everything. And yet you exchange it for nothingness, for something which cannot help. And that's the mussar, that's the admonishment, the criticism that is being given to us over here. Okay, I left a couple of points hanging, and I thought we would get further tonight. So what I'm going to do now is, I'm going to pause at Pasuk Yudalad, verse 14, I'm going to pause here and go back to a couple of things that we mentioned, and we'll come back to this Mirtz Hashem next time, which also means I'm not going to get to the third point I had sent to you in the email. Okay, so we'll have to be a little bit more realistic about what we can cover in one night. So, I mentioned to you that that back in Pasuk Vav, back in verse 6, it says that Lo Yashav Adam Sham, Adam, no man would settle there. But we said it doesn't mean no man will settle there. It means that Adam Harishon did not decree that that place be settled. So we asked, well, why is he deciding this? And based on what? If you were the only person who existed, or maybe there were two people, you know, one couple existed, and you're looking at the entire globe, and you're saying, okay, that place will be settled, that place will not be settled. How do you make decisions like that? What is it based on? We know, as we mentioned last time, that Adam HaRishon was shown future generations. He was shown the leadership of the Jewish people. He was given a sense of history. Adam HaRishon knew a lot about what would happen in the future. We kind of, not just we, but the human race, human beings, we do things that are based on a lot of different things. Why is a city built over here? Why is that place doesn't, why does anybody live over there? A lot of times it has to do with whether it can easily sustain people or not. And a lot of times it has to do with where the natural resources are, trade routes, there's all kinds of things like that. Rivers, there's all kinds of reasons why different places get settled. Adam HaRishon, knowing the things that would happen in the future, therefore, he had a sense of where there were settlements that were necessary and where it was necessary not to have settlements. We left Egypt. We had to go to Eretz Yisrael. There's a lot of desert, unsettled land between Egypt and Eretz Yisrael. Where we got the Torah at Har Sinai is unsettled land. That Adam HaRishon recognized that whatever would be in the future, we Jews would be in a land that we was not our own, we would be in Egypt, and we'd be redeemed, that it would be necessary for us to travel in a place that did not have any settlements. That was a necessary thing in order to forge the relationship between us and Hashem. That we could demonstrate our love and our kindness to Hashem, and that Hashem could sustain us in kind, that was a necessary thing. And even though it is very difficult for us to wrap our minds around, how much did he know already? How much did he not know? I can't answer that. I don't know the answer. But evidently he was given enough information to know that it was critical that this area be settled and this area not be settled. And based on that, the areas that could be settled would be, and those areas that would not be able to sustain settlements and would not be settled. That's the best I can say about this particular chazal. Before I take questions, well, actually, I guess I'll pause very briefly if anybody's question. I can't say more than that, so if you want to hear more, I don't have more to say, but if you have a particular question, please ask it now, and then we'll try to cover the last point. If you have a question,
Rabbi?
Yes.
Want to know how old was Jeremiah when he gave over these first prophecies?
Good question. So we had mentioned in the introduction that he became a prophet at around 12 or 13 years old. That's what it seems. It doesn't say it specifically, but that's what it seems. Most of the commentaries say he was young.
So is it possible that people just didn't want to hear from a yingle?
Absolutely.
Get admonition.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He's going to have a lot more to deal with than that. But yes, certainly people didn't want to hear from him. Even when he gets older, they don't want to hear from him. And we're going to see that over and over in this book. We're going to see that.
Yes. Rabbi.
Yes.
This all begins with what wrong did your forefathers find in me? Is that just covering everything, or this question? I mean, this says what we didn't do. It doesn't say what he did wrong. Of course, he didn't, but...
So that's what Hashem is saying. It's a rhetorical question. What did they find wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with me. I was keeping mind that I was taking care of them. So why would they leave me? So it's a rhetorical question.
Have I pressed?
Yes.
In perfect love, where they use the word heather, a blue. Is that the same marsh that the Tzomah HaMashiach and Shia Shira?
Correct.
So, in the Torah, it's almost a standard of that he wants Shia Shira?
It is the same word as is in Shir Hashem. The word Hevel is the same word as in Shir Hashem, nothingness. I don't know what the connection would be, but it is definitely the same word. You're correct.
Thank you.
So we really are out of time. So I just want to introduce what we're going to talk, what we'll lead off with next time. And that's going to be, we're up to Pasuk Gedal, verse 14. But before we do that next time, we will cover, Bli Neder, this verse that I mentioned to you in Pasuk Zion, verse 7, this phrase, Vatitamu es artsi, that you made my land impure, and we will talk about the idea of burying in Eretz Yisrael, and also about using dirt from Eretz Yisrael when we bury outside of Eretz Yisrael. That's Bli Neder, what we'll lead off with next time.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.